So what does the word say? Who is a Jew?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. As you hear my voice, as you watch this broadcast, I am still ministering in India. The day of ministry after this, then heading home. So thank you for your prayers, for grace on the trip, and for grace on travel. And on today's broadcast, we're going to dig deep into the scriptures together. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so we're going to get in depth in the Bible, all right? This is not going to be one of these kind of jump and shout, inspirational, wow shows. It's going to be opening up the scriptures point for point for point. I want to take the time to dispel some serious errors, some serious misunderstandings, quoting one verse here and one verse there without looking at many, 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 many other verses that would radically change our understanding of the one verse that's quoted here or there. But in short, we want to examine this. In the Bible, who is a Jew? Is it right to say that a Jewish person who is not born again and circumcised in heart and a follower of Yeshua, that that person is not really a Jew in God's sight, and that a Gentile who is born again, circumcised in heart and a follower of Yeshua is a true Jew in God's sight, that the church is the Israel of God, that Israel is not really Israel, it is only the believers who are Israel, so the church that is Israel. What does the Bible say? All right, let's start in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 say this, and I'll read from the ESV for all the verses I cite. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So people use those verses, and they say, look, in context, Paul was combating Jewish pride there. He was showing how all human beings are under sin, both Jew and Gentile. And he's combating Jewish pride. And he's saying, look, there are non-Jews, there are Gentiles who have the law written on their heart, and they live by it. And there are Jews who have the law given to them by Moses, and they don't live by it. So who's the real Jew in God's sight? So they would say the context is it's a Gentile who's following the law of God versus a Jew who is not. And that's a fair reading in context. I understand that, would accept that. Another way of reading it is between two Jews, who's the real Jew? One who's merely one outwardly. The ESV and other translations insert the word merely or only. The Greek doesn't have it, but it's often something that you understand is being conveyed by the Greek. So sometimes the translators will add merely, only. Same with Hebrew, sometimes to convey the meaning of the original. All right. So another way to read it is, well, between two Jews, who's the real Jew? One who's one outwardly only, or one who's outwardly and inwardly a Jew by having a circumcised heart and walking in obedience to God. But either way, let's just say that in this particular passage, Paul was saying, you know, a real Jew is someone that's living by God's law and circumcised on the inside, and therefore could be a Gentile that's a real Jew. And someone that's just a Jew outwardly isn't really a Jew in God's sight. Let's say he was just making a point. Then you would think that that point would be carried on. You would think that that point would be a major theme that he would stay with as he used a certain term. But it's not. In fact, the word Jew or Jews is found about 186 times in the New Testament, all right? And when you'll go through it and see, it's about Jews. Sometimes it means the Jewish leaders, sometimes it's the people of Judea, but it never refers to Gentiles ever in explicit usage, all right? And it's in Romans before Paul wrote this and after. So let me illustrate the point, and then we're going to go through scripture, all right? Just put your thinking hats on. We're going to go through verse after verse after verse after verse. And it's going to be very simple because it's not a complicated subject, to be honest. All right. So let's say I'm preaching at a men's meeting. All right. And I've got 1,000 men in my meeting. And I said, let me tell you something, men. I said, you're not a man if you don't take care of your wife. You're not a man if you don't take care of your children. You're not a man if you're afraid of what people say more than what God says. You're not a man. Men, I'm talking to you. All right, so obviously I use men in a special sense, a real man. But now I go on, men, I'm talking to you. Oh, by the way, I just want to make a special announcement. Next month, we'll be having another men's meeting. Who am I talking about? Men in general. Oh, and if you need to use the restrooms, the men's rooms are over here. What am I talking about? Men in general. And then, hey, we've got a special sign-up sheet for all the men here. Who am I talking about? Men in general. So everybody understood what I was doing. That's all Paul is doing here. He is not redefining Jews. He is not. You say, prove it to me. Okay, I will. So I'm just going to go through the word. Here is every time that the Greek eudaios occurs, so Jew, every time it occurs in Romans. Are you ready? We start in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew first. Who does he mean there? Obviously, he's talking about a Jewish person that needs to hear the gospel, separate from a Greek, separate from a Gentile. So when he says Jew there, he means Jew, Jewish person, all right? Non-believer. To the Jew, the gospel's to the Jew first. You say, yeah, but he redefines it in 2:28 and 29. Well, let's keep going. Then in Romans 2:9, he's talking about judgment coming and blessing coming. And it says, Romans 2:9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. So judgment will come on everyone who does evil, first the Jew, then the Greek. What does he mean by Jew? Jew, that's what he means, all right? Conversely, 2:10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. So quite clearly, he is not talking about spiritual Jews or Gentiles who are circumcised in heart. He's talking about Jewish people in general. 2:17, he then says this, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God. So he's talking to Jewish people and he's going to expose hypocrisy and pride, just as he's going to expose Gentiles. And he has done that already in the first chapter. And he's showing how Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin and need a Savior, need the righteousness that comes only through the Messiah. So plainly, 2:17, if you call yourself a Jew, so it's just talking about Jew, naturally speaking. Then we have 2:28 and 2:29, which we read earlier. All right, you're not a Jew if you're merely a Jew outwardly, nor circumcision just on the outwardly, but rather it's of the heart. Circumcision is of the inner being. All right, that's a real Jew in God's sight. But now he keeps going. The very next verse, divide it in our chapters, Romans 3:1. All right, Romans 3:1. What does it say? Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Well, then what's good about being a Jew if you have to be circumcised in the heart and being a real Jew in God's sight is not just an ethnic thing? Then what advantage has the Jews? Who's he talking about? The Jew in general. He says, well, much in every way, because the oracles of God were given to them. They were the people entrusted with the word of God. All right, Romans 3:9. Here he goes. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Who's he talking about? The Jewish people in general, the Jewish people as a whole. This is how he uses the word. Well, Paul said a Jew is not really a Jew. No. He's making a special point about don't boast in your outward pride. Don't boast in your ethnicity. Don't boast in physical circumcision. What God's looking for is circumcision of the heart. But who is a Jew? Well, Jewish people. Paul knows who they are. And the vast majority of them don't know Jesus, don't believe in Jesus, which is why his heart breaks for them. Romans 3:29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So here he makes a contrast between Jews and Gentiles. It's really not hard to understand, is it? And then Romans 9:24. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. He's talking about the physical people, the ethnic people. There's no denying it. There's no questioning it. There's no ambiguity. That's who he's talking about. Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. So as far as salvation, there's no distinction. God will freely save a Jew or a Gentile who calls on his name. So here, after making reference to Jew, after making reference to Jewish people in Romans 2:28, 2:29, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times more, he refers to Jews, 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 meaning the people as a whole, the people as a whole. And before that, the gospel is to the Jew first, judgment comes to the Jew first, blessing comes to the Jew first. He's clearly speaking about the Jewish people as people. The same way the rest of the times that he uses the word Jew or Jews. I'll give you examples. Colossians 1, 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Who's he talking about? Jewish people as a whole, non-believers. He calls them Jews. 1 Corinthians 1, 23. We preach Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Notice he talks about Jews and Gentiles. It's no questioning it. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9, 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Who's he mean? The Jewish people as a whole. The men circumcised physically, the ethnic descendants, those who have converted to Judaism, the Jews. There's no ambiguity. He's not talking about it in a special sense, in a spiritual sense. The Jews, that's how it's used throughout the entire New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. And the same thing, Galatians 2:13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. 2:14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? 2:15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Jew, Gentile contrast over and over and over. No ambiguity. So when Paul said he's not a Jew's one outwardly only, he was making a special spiritual point. Go back to my men's meeting. Men, you're not a man if you're living like this. I'm making a special point, but of course they're men. And of course these people are Jews. And of course 14 million people in the world at least, the vast majority don't live in Messiah. Yes, they're Jews. And God looks at them as Jews and considers them Jews and wants them to live out their destiny as Jews, which can only come by connecting with Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. It's just plain. It's just simple. It's just the Word of God.
God of light, hear our cry.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So we're going through Scripture today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast as I am in India. That's why I'm not giving out the phone number for calls. We recorded this show just right before leaving for India, day and a half before leaving for India, so that you'd have something fresh and worthy of your time. But thanks for praying for grace on this trip, and especially on our three intensive days of ministry and service to leaders within India. Okay, when Paul says he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, he means merely outwardly that God's looking for a circumcision of the heart. But of course, these are the Jewish people. And they're called Jews whether they're believers or not. They're called Israel whether they're believers or not. Paul's just making a point about the spiritual identity God is looking for. But he is not saying that the Jewish people are not Jews. He refers to them as Jews over and over and over and over. Sometimes generically Jew and Gentile. Sometimes negatively in terms of Jewish persecution. You know, the Jewish leaders are Judeans in particular, all right, persecuting those preaching the gospel, rejecting Jesus. But that's who he's talking about, Jewish people. What about the term Israel? Many will point to Romans 9, 6 and say, look, forget Israel today. Don't even think about the physical land, but just the people. God doesn't see them as Israel because he says not all Israel is Israel. So this is Romans chapter 9, verse 6. We've done this before, but I want to do this all in the context of one show and make this kind of a refresher and a primer. So we're going to go through Romans 9 through 11. Now, it's interesting, as we saw in the first segment, that Paul refers to Jews quite a few times. Romans 1:16, Romans 2:9 and 10, Romans 2:17, Romans 2:28, 29, Romans 3:1. We saw numbers of verses, Romans 9:24, Romans 10:12, quite a few times that he refers to Jews, but he only mentions Israel in Romans 9 through 11. Fascinating, isn't it? As he's talking about the destiny of the nation and God's purposes for the nation, he mentions Israel only within Romans 9 through 11. So let's see what and whom Paul means by Israel. Is that fair? All right. So I'm just going to read through, and I'm reading the ESV. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So he still identifies, these are my kinsmen according to the flesh, my Israelite brothers and sisters. They are Israelites, and to them belong. Now notice, to them belong, or in Greek, to them are. All right, so this is current. This is ongoing. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, meaning the temple worship, and the promises. The promises still belong to them, even though they're in unbelief. Even though Paul is mourning and grieving over them, the promises still belong to them. They have to take hold of them and realize them, but the promises are still theirs. To them belong the patriarchs that never changed, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. You say, well, that's it. That settles it right there. That's everything. The church is Israel. Paul is not saying the church is Israel. Paul is not thinking of Gentile believers here at all. He's saying that there's a remnant within Israel. There has been in every generation. There's a remnant now. It is the messianic remnant, the remnant that follows Yeshua as the Messiah. All right? You say, but still, when he says Israel, that's who he means. That's the only one he's talking about. He's talking about the believers, and that's it. Israel, non-believing Israel, is not Israel in God's sight. Well, let's let Paul speak for himself, shall we? Is that fair? All right. So he says this. It is not as though the word of God has failed, because God made promises to Israel about salvation through the Messiah, and Messiah came, and the nation as a whole rejected him. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are Israel are Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. There were other sons that came, the sons that came through Keturah, right? But they are not considered Israel, and they are not considered children of Abraham in terms of believers. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. All right, now, he's just mentioned Israel so far, and not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. There's a remnant that believes within the nation. As he speaks about Israel here on, who is he talking about? A simple question. All right, he gave us that definition, just like he explained earlier about a Jew in God's sight. The true Jew is the one circumcised his heart, and then talks about Jew, just meaning the people as a whole. So Paul would not agree that today's Jews are not Jews, or Jews outside of Jesus are not Jews. Paul would categorically reject that. He'd say, no, these are Jews. They're the Messiah's own people. Pray for their salvation. What about Israel? When he says Israel, does he mean just the believers? When he says Israel shall be saved, is he talking about just believers there through history, you know, the remnant in every generation? That's who he means. Well, let's keep reading. He then says this. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews' own Jews, Jews only, right? But also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So in context of Hosea, it's talking about God rejecting Israel and bringing them back. Here, because Israel became a non-people in God's sight because of disobedience and idolatry, and God treated them as if they were not his people, then said, I'm going to bring you back. Well, who were the ultimate non-people? Who are the ultimate ones that were cut off from God? The Gentiles. So Paul applies that now the same way God did it with the nation Israel is now doing it with the Gentiles. And then says this, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Who's he mean? He means the nation as a whole, right? Not the Israel within Israel that is just used in a special sense, but the nation as a whole. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel is the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. So what's Paul saying? You have Israel as a whole, but only remnant's going to be saved. So when he says Israel, who does he mean? Nation as a whole. Interesting, isn't it? So he's not saying every time he mentions Israel that he means the remnant, the believers only. No, he just means generically Israel. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law or reaching that goal. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So notice, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law or reaching that goal of righteousness. Who does he mean when he says Israel? The nation as a whole, specifically the nation outside of Yeshua. Chapter 10. And I know, again, that we're not preaching and teaching and giving you news clips and stuff, but the scripture, it's important to understand this. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, who are the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Let me just pause here and say this. There are hypocritical religious Jews, just like there are hypocritical religious Christians and hypocritical religious Muslims. They're hypocrites everywhere. They're hypocrites in every religion. And plenty of Jews are secular and worldly, just like plenty of professing Christians are secular and worldly. But there are religious Jews who are very devoted, who are very zealous, yes, fallen, in need of a Savior like the rest of us, but very zealous, very passionate, very committed. And I have no question that I could take your average born-again Christian in America and put them in the presence of religious Jews for a few days. And while the Christian would find a lot of the practices different or odd, they wouldn't understand all the Hebrew prayers, and while they might find certain things legalistic, they would find a level of zeal and devotion that would put them to shame. And in fact, when a traditional Jew gets born again, I mean an ultra-Orthodox Jew, very religious Jew, when they get born again, and you tell them, yeah, we have Shabbat services or Sunday services, you know, once a week and a midweek Bible study, it's like, well, what do you do every day? Don't you gather early in the morning to pray every day? And don't you study all day? And don't you gather to pray and study all night? No, we kind of watch TV or play video games or just hang out with family or, you know, busy soccer moms. And by the way, I'm not saying that all you can do all day is pray and study. But I am saying that religious Jews have a zeal that puts many professing Christians to shame. But Paul talks about it here. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So give him credit for the zeal, and let that break your heart even more to pray for them to come into the full knowledge of the Messiah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Blessings to you from India. Oh, okay. I'm not broadcasting from India right now live. Otherwise, you would not see our full studio production. But we recorded this show for you right before I left for India. I wanted to get in depth on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. When Paul speaks of Jews, who does he mean? He means the Jewish people as a whole. And then one time in Romans 2:28 and 29, he speaks of a Jew being one that's circumcised in heart, not just outwardly. But otherwise, when he says Jews, the gospel's to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, and opposition he had from Jews, and meaning his fellow Jews and things like that, that's who he's talking about. Jewish people, the leaders in Judah and Judea, that's who he's talking about. All right, when he says Israel, who's he talking about? He's talking about the nation as a whole. And he says, yes, there's a remnant within Israel. That's the Israel within Israel. That's the Israel of Israel. That's the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. But nation as a whole, how are they referred to as Israel? So in Romans 9:6, Paul says, not all Israel is Israel, by which he means there's a remnant of Jews, remnant of Israelites that believe within the nation as a whole. But what is the nation as a whole called? Israel, 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 Israel. So as we read through Romans 9 through 11, in Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, or is the goal of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Then he says this, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, Leviticus 18. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? This is from Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, now, Paul is preaching from Deuteronomy 30. The context there is not about resurrection. The context there is not about who will ascend into heaven to bring Messiah down, who will descend into the abyss to bring Messiah up. He's doing what a first century Jew would do in terms of a homiletical interpretation of Scripture, a spiritual interpretation of Scripture. And he's contrasting from within the Torah, the law based on works and the law based on faith, and finding it all there in the Torah and his contrast. And then he draws on the words in your mouth, in your heart, to do it, right? So as you know the word of God, you can then act on the word of God and do it. And Paul makes application here to confession of Jesus, Yeshua, as Lord. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Right? Who does he mean by Jew? Jewish people as a whole. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone can get saved the same way. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then will they call on him if they've not believed? And how will they and how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Messiah. But I ask, have they not heard? Did they have? For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, now again, our question now is when Paul refers to Israel, who's he speaking about? the nation as a whole or the remnant of believers within the nation or the church as a whole? Let's see. But I asked, did Israel not understand? Romans 10:19. Who's he speaking about here? No question. The nation as a whole. First, Moses says, I will make you, who, the nation as a whole, jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, speaking of whom? The nation as a whole. He says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Again, let's give you an example. We'll put this in the context of a political rally. A presidential candidate is running, and he says, America, listen to me, he's got a crowd of 10,000 people. She's got a crowd of 10,000 people. America, listen to me. You're not an American if you don't stand up for your country. You're not an American if you're not loyal to this flag. I'm just giving you a political speech here, okay? You're not an American if you're not willing to give your life for your country. Don't call yourself an American. America, are you listening to me? And I want all Americans to get out and vote. Okay, so the politician is using America or American in a particular way to say a real or true American. But now they just go back to addressing, we want all of America to hear this. We encourage every American to get out to the polls. America, listen to our message. They're talking generically. So Paul does the same. Not all Israel is Israel. There's a remnant within the nation. But yeah, let me just talk to you about Israel, the nation as a whole of Israel. The nation as a whole, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now we get to Romans 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite. It's mean generically, ethnically, right? A descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So he's saying again, there's a remnant. So God has not completely rejected the nation. There's a remnant. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Who, the remnant of believers? No, the nation as a whole, because it's called Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel, speaking of the nation as a whole, failed to obtain what it was seeking. No ambiguity there. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, that their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I asked, did they, who, Israel, people of Israel, the Jewish people, those who have been hardened, those who have rejected the Messiah on a national level, so I asked, did they, the ones for whom we pray that they will be saved, Romans 10:1, I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall, meaning fall, not get up, fall beyond recovery? By no means. Who, they, the unbelievers, Israel as a nation rejecting the Messiah, Israel as a nation stumbling, but does Israel as a nation fall beyond recovery? No. Paul's emphatic. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. So notice the Gentile believers are not called Israel. Paul never ever calls Gentile believers Israel, right? He doesn't, just like he doesn't call Jewish believers Gentiles, just like he doesn't call men women or women men. We're different, not better or worse, different, distinct. Through their transgression, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Who's he talking about? The nation as a whole. Now, if their trespass, the trespass of Israel, trespass of the Jewish people, means riches for the world, and their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I mean, glorious verses, amazing verses in terms of what he's saying there, but we're just looking at who he means by Israel. Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, Paul writes. Why doesn't he call them spiritual Israelites, spiritual Jews? Because that's not how he sees them. They're people of the nations. All right, I'm speaking to you people of the nations. That's what it means. Goyim in Hebrew means nations. Abram, in Genesis 12, God says, I'm going to make you a great goy. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, it's come colloquially to just mean Gentiles, and sometimes it can be used in a disparaging way, the goyim, just a goy. It's disparaging. But the word itself is just people of the nations, and the same in Greek. It's just the people of the nations. Now, I'm speaking to Gentiles. That's what he calls them. He does not call the Gentiles spiritual Israelites or spiritual Jews. I'm speaking to Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection, right, the rejection of the nation of Israel, if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So there are promises to Israel on a national level. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. By the way, this is the root, use that word, of anti-Semitism in the church, right here. It's what Paul warns about. Replacement theology, supersessionism, the idea that the church superseded Israel in God's promises, that the Gentile believers were grafted in and that the Jews were out, and it's a new Israel and a new tree and a new people, and God's done with the old. That the promises that God once gave to the nation of Israel are now transferred over to the church as a whole and no longer belong to the Jewish people. That notion, that teaching ultimately opened the door to anti-Semitism in church history. And while there are people who hold to replacement theology, supersessionism today in different forms, they don't like to normally call it replacement theology. In fact, most of those that I've interacted with, the few I've debated on it, emphatically say they don't hold to replacement theology, but I say they do. And I know folks who are replacement theologians today, and they are not anti-Semites, and they hate what's happened in church history against Jews in the name of Jesus. They hate it. At the same time, it is this wrong theology that opened the door, and Paul warns about it here. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. A strong warning. Don't say, we are the new Israel. Church says, we are the new Israel. We are the true Israel. God's done with the old Israel. And look, here's what it boils down to. God gave promises to that nation. If you say those promises no longer apply to that nation, those promises are now spiritually applied to all those Jew and Gentile who believe in Jesus. That, my friend, is replacement theology, whether you like it or not. All right, we're going to finish Romans 11 when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. As you hear my voice, as you see my face, I'm ministering in India, serving leaders and believers there right now. And you're going to be back with you live in studio, God willing, on Monday. So finish one more day of ministry tomorrow in India, and then basically Saturday, Sunday, travel back and be back with you, God willing, live in studio on Monday. But what we're doing this entire broadcast, if you missed any of it, one full hour, we're just going through Scripture, looking in Romans in particular, and then earlier outside of Romans, the usage when Paul speaks of Jew, when Paul speaks of Israel, who's he speaking of? And we see that 99% of the time when he says Jew, he just means an ethnic Jew, Jewish person. Yeah, just like we know there are 13, 14 million Jews in the world today, There may be some hidden Jews we don't know about, but roughly 13, 14 million. We know Jews through history. It's easy to trace Jewish history, their genealogies at certain points in time, and people lived in certain areas for centuries and generations. And pretty easy to trace Jewish history and then DNA to further test it. So Jews, generically, Jewish people as a whole, Israel, generically, the nation of Israel, he can speak sometimes one time about a Jew, a real Jew is the one that's circumcised in the heart, not just outwardly, or the Israel of God is the believers within the nation, but the nation as a whole is called Israel, and the people as a whole are called Jews, and that's how he uses the terms. To say, well, today's Jews are not Jews, or Israel's not Israel, it's not what Paul was saying, as Paul himself teaches us explicitly. So Romans, the 11th chapters, we've been going through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul is giving a warning to the Gentile believers who've been brought in to this larger tree, right? And the tree is representative of the people of God. The branches of the tree, are individual Jewish believers or individual Gentile believers who've been grafted in, all right? The tree as a whole and the nourishing sap, it's speaking of the people of Messiah. It's speaking of the life of Israel. So it's Messiah, Israel, the patriarchs. That's the larger tree into which people are grafted. That spiritual heritage. That's the nourishing sap that comes from the roots. And he says this, you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, which the church often did not do. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. That's why as the church has turned in its harshest ways against Israel and the Jewish people, the church, professing Christians, have been largely cut off from the life of God. And even if they do not continue, in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And then Romans 11, 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. Who's he talking to? Gentile believers. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So upon whom has the hardness come? The nation of Israel's all. Is that who he means by Israel? Yeah, yeah. Who else was hardened? Not the believers. The unbelievers, right? The nation as a whole outside Messiah. A partial hardening has come on Israel. Why is it partial? Well, there's still a remnant that believes in every generation, and it's not for all time, so it's partial. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, some would say, and so meaning on the heels of this, some and so meaning in this way all Israel will be saved. So who's he just been talking about when he says Israel? 10 times, nation as a whole, nation as a whole, nation as a whole, nation as a whole, nation as a whole. Who's he been talking about in the very previous verse? Just words before, a few words before. Hardness has come upon Israel. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in this way, so on the heels of that, chronologically after that, spiritually provoked by that, in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, it's not the church. It's not talking about Gentiles. Jacob. National Israel. The church is not the new Jacob or the spiritual Jacob, right? He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, let me just park here for another moment. Some say what this refers to is the remnant of Jewish believers in every generation, and that at the end, this is how all Israel will be saved, meaning all Israel is all Jewish believers. Well, first, all Israel is never used to mean that in the entire Hebrew Bible, and it's used many, many times. That's one thing. Secondly, you have promises like Jeremiah 31:1. At that time, God says, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel. So you have other verses in the Hebrew Bible talking about a national turning, mass repentance in Zechariah 12:10 to 13:1. You have all of that. But not only so, there's nothing climactic about, well, you have a remnant of Jewish believers in every generation, and when you get to the end, then total it up, and that's it. What's climactic about that? What is partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in? There's no meaning to that. And I know it's been a view held in many reform circles through the centuries that all Israel then means the accumulation of the Jewish remnant through all the generations. But the text is saying no such thing, and Paul's not hinting about that at all. He's talking about the remnant in every generation, but there's hardness on the rest. But then that hardness will lift. When and how? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's what's going to happen. And so, gloriously, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he'll banish ungodliness from Jacob. This is something that's going to happen. And this will be my covenant then when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of your sake. Well, hang on, let's just go back. As far as the gospel, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Who's they? Well, the ones he just talked about. When I take away their sins, those people, Israel, the nation as a whole. They're right now. Who right now is opposing the gospel? All right. Is it the Jewish believers or the Jewish non-believers? All right. Is it the Israel within Israel or the Israel as a whole? The Israel as a whole. So Paul's saying, yeah, even though they may be your enemies on account of the gospel, who they? The non-believers, the ones that are going to be saved, the ones that make up all Israel. I couldn't be more plain. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So even though there's been sin, the calling of God remains. And Jews who don't believe in Jesus are lost like anyone else. And Jews who reject the gospel are lost like anyone else. But the promises that God gave remain. Why do you think the Jewish people still exist? Because God has preserved us. Why have we been scattered around the world only to be preserved and regathered? Because of God's promises, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. And by the way, the vast majority of top Roman scholars today, if you look at the best, most comprehensive commentaries on Romans, the best evangelical work, overwhelmingly, they recognize all Israel must be speaking on a national level. That it is not speaking of the church as a whole, Jew and Gentile, and it's not speaking of the cumulative number of Jews who have come to believe through the ages. No, it's speaking of a glorious national turning, Jacob turning, the ones who are enemies now turning. Again, who are those that are enemies on account of the gospel? The believers or the non-believers? The non-believers, and yet still loved by God because God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they, who's the they? Speaking of the nation as a whole, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And by the way, at the end of this lengthy discussion here, in which subjects of predestination and election were sub-themes, but not the main theme was God's purposes and promises to Israel. I always love to emphasize God has consigned all the disobedience. Who's that? Who's consigned to disobedience? Everybody. So that just means Jew and Gentile. Well, who is there outside of Jew and Gentile? That covers the whole world. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. That's God's heart. And Paul, so overwhelmed by this extraordinary revelation of God's dealing with the people of Israel and the nations and how he turns things around for his purposes, he just has to stop and praise God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And Paul says, Jew, who's he talking about? People as a whole. And one time he refers to Jew in a special way. When he refers to Israel, who's he talking about? The people as a whole. And one time he refers to the believing remnant among them. But his usage is clear and indisputable. Yes, sometimes there can be a nuance of Jewish leadership, say in the Gospel of John. Sometimes the Jew can refer especially to Jewish leadership. Sometimes Judean. Those usages there, but speaking about those people, it is not a secret word for a believer. To say today's Jews are not Jews or today's Israel is not Israel according to the Bible is 100% false in terms of the general usage of Scripture. All right, friends, we'll be answering your questions on the air tomorrow. Keep praying for grace on the India trip, especially as I travel back over the weekend. God bless you.